raised. I will go ahead of you. I will go before you into Galilee." That statement solves it all. I'm going to be struck down. I've been telling you that. Told you several times. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be captured, be mocked, insulted, mistreated, tortured, and then killed and raised back to life on the third day. And you'll see the kingdom come with power. The day of the Lord. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. See, when a person's mind is made up, they don't hear this kind of stuff. Because this kind of stuff changes the way a person thinks. I believe it does anyway. Well, I want to get to that point, Lord. I don't want to be deserting or being who you're talking about. I don't really understand this. I don't get it, Lord. I want to get it. I want to understand it. Resurrection and restoration are assured right here. And one statement will go that stands out is a statement that Jesus has always made. Follow me. Follow me. Become like me. Follow me. I'm going to go before you into all of this destruction, into all of this negativity from the world. I will go before you to Galilee. But you got to fulfill the lesson. Now, they argued with him, normal contradiction of Peter. "You were mistaken, Lord, as usual about me." "You really don't know me," right? Think about that for a moment. Has anybody ever tried to read your mind? And they just got it right. But you were too prideful to say, "Yeah, you're right." Have you done that? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. "I surrender all." Come on. Yeah, we've all done it. Where someone hit, they just guessed. Or maybe they had perception. And you go, "Yeah, you're..." But we didn't say, "Oh, you're right. You got me." "Well, no, not really. You don't know what's in my mind. You don't know what I'm thinking." Well, the thing about Jesus, he did know what they were thinking. He got it right. So he was reading minds right there as he was doing the communion, as he was doing the Lord's Supper and laying out these lessons. He was reading all their minds all over the place. "You're going to betray me." "Surely not I, Lord." You said it. And he's gone to betray him. That's what it says. Judas Iscariot, who's one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. He began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. In this case, Jesus did know Peter. And he knew that Peter was so big on Peter that Peter was going to desert him even worse than the other 10. He'd already said what was going to happen there. How well do I know myself? How well do you know yourself? Down in verse 29, you know, Peter argued with the Lord. In verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me, you yourself will deny me three times." Jesus, he just knows his people. In fact, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 32, he told Peter this. And this is how you see that there's more of an argument going on. There's more of a situation of conflict, of tense, of, "I just don't like this sermon. I just don't like the way Jesus has been preaching lately." Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you return," because you're going to fall away too. You're going to desert and stumble away and be offended like no one's business and be upset. But you're going to get to that point where you're going to be more upset with yourself and start accepting my grace. Because Jesus was full of grace then, full of grace and truth right then. John's account says, he wasn't saying with vindictiveness or, "You're going to see you wrong about this," right? But we do that. brother, sister, you keep going down this path. Mark my word, this happens. This is going to happen. And I'm going to be there telling you, I told you so, right? Jesus wasn't like that, because he was all about restoration. He was all about assuring them about resurrection and restoration. He was all about saying there's a way that seems right to someone, but in the end it leads to destruction. I could fix this, but you got to get to this point of changing your thinking about me, your mindset. Renew your mind to the point where I can start transforming you and transforming your character. So when you've returned, Peter, strengthen your brothers, because you surely have weakened them even more. Kind of jealous of Peter and his ability to get out there in the front, but glad he's doing it, because he's kind of saying what I want to say. So I don't believe Jesus said that with any kind of vindictiveness or vengeance. I think he just said it with truth and love, saying, wow, this is a hard situation. Peter led the way in verse 31. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all were saying the same thing. Peter led the way in this disagreement, and they all followed. Their hearts and words were conditioned by what I call automatic thinking, automatic thoughts, which are cognitive distortions. In other words, we start thinking a certain way because of what we're going through in life, or maybe how we've been abused or how we've been conditioned in life. We think certain things. So in this case, they're thinking kind of like zealots, I think, and viewing Jesus differently. They thought in a defensive way. How dare he admonish us again? We're here. And now he's saying we're going to fall away? You're predicting bad news and bad results from us? You see, their minds were conditioned by these cognitive distortions and this trigger of hearing the word of God, got them into that negative mindset, that negative feeling of emotion, so that they could not receive or retain Jesus' word. And didn't Jesus say over and over again, if you abide in my words, if my words abide in you, if you abide in my words, if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. You'll be that soil that just... And that's what we're seeing, is we're seeing a clash of ideologies or convictions right here. But Jesus is not responding like they're responding. He's just simply laying the truth out and going forward with the will of God, the way that he's already committed to do it, all the way to the garden. You know, they could have avoided all of the shame that they suffered for the next 3 days. All the pain and suffering, guilt, anger, confusion, if they just would have obeyed what he was saying here. Okay, Lord, we're going to be deserved. Because I really believe what Jesus is saying is that I have to do this alone. You can't join me on the crosses. We can't get 11 more crosses up there. Because you can't sacrifice yourself. I need to be sacrificed for you and for... I've got to be given as a ransom for everybody. You can't do this. In fact, why would you? Look at where you're at. You don't even believe who I am. If they would have just obeyed, like, well, when it comes down, and when I'm arrested, you guys just take off. I've been training you for 3 years that when I leave, you have got to take this to a different level. This message, this conviction, this truth, this rock-solid foundational truth that I am God the Son, that I am the most important human being who's ever walked the face of the earth because I'm God the Son. And I always do what pleases my Father. Peter would have been able to avoid the denial. Now, they may not have known all that needed to be done, or how's this going to work out, guys? I wonder... Well, let's keep tabs, let's watch from a distance, and let's be at that tomb praying, you know. Maybe we could sing these psalms of Psalm 114 to Psalm 118. Maybe we could pray through Zechariah to understand it a little bit better. I don't get it, but I'd love him, and I'm going to obey him. And I think that's part of the picture, too, right there, is that they should have obeyed this particular statement about them. One thing I know is that God knows me better than I know myself. Just think about your life. Is there anything in your life that you look back and say, how could have I made that decision? Well, I'm stupid. I was young. My brain was still developing. I was only 18, 19. And okay, well, how could you make that decision last week? Well, that's not nearly as a whopper as back over here, but it was still a decision that a way that seems right to a man leads to destruction, right? You see, God knows everything about us. In fact, go back and read Psalm 139 when David writes that out, saying, Lord, one of the things he says, even before a thought is in my brain, you know the thought that I'm going to think. And that's what you find in Jesus Christ. He already knew. Jesus, in verse 3, and God, they know his people. They know their people. Prediction and prophecy and knowledge. And I think that's what you find in here. He knew Peter because he was close to him as a human friend. He was Peter's God, so he already knew what Peter was thinking before Peter thought. He knew this resistance and the 11, Judas, the scribes, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the people. He knew even his own mother, what she, you know, he knew these things. The problem is that they didn't take the time to know him and to know themselves, to say, man, I'm prone to this, Lord. Have mercy. The older I get, the more I pray, God, have mercy on me. I know what comes out inside of me at just, even at times when I'm just full of prayer and full of praise, where is that coming from? The evil that comes from within every human being. They could have avoided all the shame if they had just obeyed. That's why we sing that song, Trust and Obey. Some things we just got to take it at face value, trust and obey, and further on down the road we'll figure out, well, this is what he means by all of this. And so, let's jump ahead. And we're not going to skip over, just going to, you know, continue studying the rest of the chapter, but let's jump ahead to when Peter did deny the Lord. The denial did come in. Next time we'll study about the garden, Gethsemane. But it says when Jesus was arrested in verse 53 of the same chapter here, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Let's jump ahead because it's the trial. Verse 66, let's pick up Peter's story. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, he looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man that you are talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times, and he began to weep. You know, there is a great need for followers of Jesus Christ because I would have never done that. Yes, we do that. Anytime we willingly disobey scripture or specific words that Jesus says, well, the Sermon on the Mount is way too difficult to understand. I'm not going to not do it, but I just kind of go some other places or not give it a lot of importance. Betraying him. Not betraying him, denying him. I don't know the man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. His teachings are archaic. You know, what Jesus did, he did in community with these guys. And you see later on, he says, they may desert you, I will not desert you. Jesus was anti-independent spirit. And he was all about, that's why when we, later on we're going to study about the book of Acts, you see people making decisions based upon the community of Jesus because he says, those who gather by my authority, by my authorization, that I am there with them. That's what he means when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with them. And he just totally says this independent spirit of America and the Western world, it's got to go. It's not my way. That's not my way. Because later on, we're going to see in the garden, he took unreliable people, people who argue with him right before. And he said, pray for me, guys. I need your prayers. And they did the independent thing. They fell asleep. See, their discipleship was selfish. It was arrogant. It was boastful. And it was lazy and drowsy and sleepy. Jesus was kind of a boring guy to them. So when I look at that, I think about Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 19. How could they have overcome it? I think the same way we can, and that is knowing ourselves. And I know that I don't think we could completely know ourselves, but I think we can know enough, at least I can know enough, to get me by to the next day and realize that God's grace is incredibly powerful in every aspect, to forgive me, to assure me, to build me up, to strengthen my spirit, but also to teach me to say no to the things that Satan says yes to. Yeah. Satan says yes in a humanistic world to, the Spirit can say and help me to say no to those things. So in Psalm 19, beginning of verse 7, David says this, a man after God's own heart, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please, God, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Acquit me of hidden faults. So even David, through the Holy Spirit, says, as humans, there are things that we don't see. And I think sometimes others may see them. God definitely sees them. But how do I respond when it's brought to me? I don't feel it, but bring it on. Or, no, that's not me. You don't know my heart. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what's in my mind. And I don't. So we'll just drop it. That's just kind of what I observe. And my place in heaven is not going to increase or decrease if you don't accept that. I could be wrong. I probably am. That's how God works through his Holy Spirit in community. Because when we come together for this bread and this juice, he is here. He is here so that we confess whatever it is we need to confess and praise and thank him. But it all begins with a knowledge and an understanding and a desire to learn his words for the rest of our lives. There's never going to come a point in time where I says, I got it. I graduated from biblical knowledge, from scriptural knowledge. Guys, I figured it out. I did it my way. You know that I'm singing that song, right? When I say that. Because right when I think it's figured out, I go, oh my gosh, I never saw that. Wow, the Lord is graceful. Especially if I sense a spirit of arrogance in my heart. A tendency toward selfishness. That's why Jesus told the guys, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. I'm going ahead of you into Galilee. There you shall see me. Later on, the angel said, tell his brothers when the women were there to prepare his body for burial on the day of resurrection. He's gone into Galilee. Tell Peter and the others that he's gone on ahead. In Hebrews chapter 4, another thing, you see that kind of prayer I've made Psalm 19 a type of prayer in my life because I've realized, man, Lord, you know me. Here's what I do know. But I also know, Lord, that you know a whole lot more than I know about myself. Whatever hidden sins are there or things that I haven't picked up on, Lord, at least let me be brokenhearted and sensitive to the things that I do know are sins. There's no question. From every part of the universe, Lord, what I did right here, what I saw, what I said, what I felt, what I engaged, that's sin. And I thank you that you don't give me my sins deserve. I thank you you never give me. But you don't let me use this as an excuse to go do it again, the next temptation. Help me, Lord, to renew my mind and have a sensitivity and a conviction about this in my own life so that I don't deny you when the times might really get tough like they were for these guys. These guys were facing the end of their lives. Jesus, on his side, he goes, you're not going to die. I mean, that's why you got to go. That's why in John's account, he said, let them go. Let these men go. You got who you want. But they had to learn that lesson that only he is exalted and only his teachings should be practiced every single day of a follower's life. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows his people. So he gives us two things, prayer and his word. Two things for us to excel in, prayer and his word. Excel in a way that produces a humility inside of us that says, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say goes. Not my will, but your will be done. No matter what the conflict, no matter what the resistance, Lord, let these things that I see in me or see on the page, the arrogance, the selfishness, and the boasting, to be weaknesses in my character and not strengths. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. I know my way has produced a lot of embarrassing things. I could laugh at some of them, but some of them I'm going, nah, that's not funny. That's, you know, it really isn't when I look back. How about you? But the only thing that raises my spirits is when I'm raised, I'll go ahead of you to the right hand of my Father. Do you believe that I'm raised, Tim? Oh, absolutely, Lord. There are a couple of things in my past that I wished I'd never done. In fact, I wish I'd never done any of them, but there's some whoppers that, Lord, if I could just go back and erase that. You can't. It's like the internet. Once you put it out there, it's out there forever, right? Don't put pictures out there that you don't want to be out there forever. Right? Don't put words out there that they're going to be downloaded and copied and sent all over. That's kind of how our sinful pasts are. They will never be erased, but they will be chosen by a God, a compassionate God, a loving God, a transformative God, to not be remembered and held to our account any longer. That's only through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, right? Yeah. And I'm thankful for that. So I'm going ahead of you. I believe I'll be there. Yeah. Forgive me for my times of denial, Lord. Let me never betray you. Because I know when the betrayal happens, there's very little chance of ever coming back from that. Infidelity is one of the things that doesn't just go away with time. We see that with Peter or even different contexts. But we all have it within us to be betrayal, right? To have a heart of infidelity of some sort, especially toward God. Yeah. But the Lord is graceful. Peter, toward the end of his life, let's close out as we get ready to share in communion and look at an encouraging passage. Peter learned. In John 21, the Lord reinstated him. They went into Galilee, even though Peter saw him and then went back to fishing and wasn't just grasping what it was that Jesus wanted him to do. Three times he asked him, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And I think he's talking about the other 11 that he says, I won't deny you, but these may deny you, but I won't. I think that's what I'm not thinking he's talking about the boats and the nets. He may be talking about that. I think he's talking about, do you truly love me more than these love me? And he's not creating some kind of competition to be who's the greatest, because he was always against that, right? But for Peter's mindset, he wanted to see, Peter, have you changed? And Peter says, you know that I love you, Lord. You know, I'm your friend. I'm not going to deny you anymore. Basically, that's how Peter ended up. And the Lord says, you're going to die on a cross for me. You're going to be crucified. Each one of the times he says, just do what I tell you to do. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Shepherd them. There is a work that I've given you to do. You've got to fulfill that. Before Peter died, he wrote these words in verse 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, agape, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice, these things, you will never stumble. You'll never be offended by me. I know some translations use that term, fall away. You'll never desert me. Not talking about apostasy there, but that one is covered. If that one's covered, these other ones will as well. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In the next couple of verses, he talks about his death, impending death, and lay down his body, his tent, and just like the Lord promised him, he would. That's what's going to happen. But you see in Peter right here, he says, for the next 30 or so years after that night, this is what my life is all about, adding things diligently, diligently, adding these things. And I've learned as I've gone along in life, as I'm continuing to add these things in my life, things go a lot better. It'd be nice to say I'm sinlessly perfect, but far from it. In fact, I think the closer you get to God, the more you go, that's a sin too. Is there anything that I don't do that's not a sin? You know what I'm saying? And therefore, we understand why grace is so amazing and why grace teaches us to say no to Satan and his ideas, his thoughts, his philosophies, his ways of trying to explain God. I don't want to get up there, as he says there, for in this way the entrance, or your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Not because I did it my way, because I did it his way. When strength becomes weakness. Because what they saw is somebody who always fixed everything. And now he says it's going to happen. I'm going to be weak. I'm going to be defeated. In fact, everybody in the world that has slandered me, they're gonna seem that they're true and right because I'm hanging on a cross. I'm being executed as a criminal. Later on in the garden, you see an incredible amount of weakness. But that's when the strong becomes weak. The weak becomes strong. Flip-flopping that way. I know this, from Jesus' perspective, my way, that song, my way, is not Jesus' way. I was going to title it down, My Way or the Highway. That's really what Jesus said, my way or the highway, Peter, right? So put that on the top of your page if you're taking notes, because that's really my way or the highway. But I like this fact, when you see the strong becoming weak, they've never been stronger before in the eyes of God. As we share communion, that's exactly what we experience right here. When I'm weak, that is when God is strong in my life. When I'm humble and not prideful. When I'm selfless and servant-hearted and not selfish. Right? When I'm boasting of the Lord and His knowledge and His grace and not boasting about myself, then I'm strong. Because it's His strength. Amen. Let's stand and get ready to share in communion. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May He shine His face upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the strongest person who ever lived. Father, He could have been strong with all those angels with Him. He could have won every contest between people. Father, He could have physically done whatever He wanted, and mentally and socially and relationally, yet He laid Himself down in weakness. Father, help us in our hearts to continue to grow in our knowledge of Him in that way, that we will follow in our own individual lives, unique lives, and community life as Your family, what it means to be strong, what it means to be weak. Father, may we take upon our hearts as into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls, Father, the body of Jesus Christ that was laid upon the cross in weakness, yet with incredible strength, incredible power, power to forgive, power to sacrifice, power to do Your will and not His will. Father, may we take within our hearts and our souls the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our unrighteousness, not to add more unrighteousness, but Father, to add all of those virtues of Your Holy Spirit into our lives. Father, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the desire. As we change our mind, as we repent our thinking, Lord, may You transform us into the image of Your Son in these areas. Thank You for being the God of all comfort, that no matter what we're going through, what difficult things we're going through, You are bigger, You are greater. And no matter what happens, Lord, we will worship You, we will honor You, we will exalt You. May we never be a people, individually or collectively, that deny You, that are ashamed of You. May we not be presumptuous and act like in ways that are not like You, Father. May everything we do and everything we present in this world be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And not how we perceive Him, but how He truly is in your mind and in your heart. Father, thank You for never giving us what our sins deserve. Thank You for cleansing us of all of our unrighteousness. Father, thank You by the power of Your steadfast love that You blot out all our transgressions. By the greatness of Your compassion, You forgive us of all of our sins. You cleanse us and make us clean. We thank You for all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.